Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Glad you made it here in spite of the great snowstorm of 2017. Yes. Actually, this is one of the kind of snows that I enjoy because it was beautiful, it fell down peacefully, and it didn't stick on the sidewalks or roads. I mean, it was wonderful. I didn't even have to get my snow shovel out. So I know many of you are Yankees like me, not necessarily Yankee football or big, whatever sport they play, Yankee baseball fans. You grew up above the Mason-Dixon line, so that was nothing. I know I grew up in the wonderful state of Ohio where we had snow and we liked it like that. We had good snowstorms and we had for real sledding. I grew up in a place that had nice rolling hills. They were kind of like the third option in the Little Bears, Goldilocks in the Little Bears. It wasn't too big, wasn't too small, it was just right. Now I remember these rolling hills. They're so important to the climate and the not the climate like the temperature, but just the ethos of our community. So important that they even named like surrounding businesses and churches by the hills around them. For instance, if you went just another block or two from my parents' home, today you would come to a church that is known as Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. Go one more mile down the road and you would come to the church where I was baptized. That church is called Crown Hill Mennonite Church. So many things kind of find their characteristic based on the hills around them. Now the thing about Ohio is if you don't like the hills, all you have to do is go one way or the other and quickly the topography changes. If you go to the northwest part of Ohio, you will soon find that it is very and extremely flat. If you go to the southeast part of Ohio, actually just like the next county south of where I grew up, all at once it's not just hilly, it's rugged. Those hills double in size, they get more rocky, they get rougher, the terrain changes. So my grandfather, my maternal grandfather, he grew up in the next county south from where I grew up. He grew up in Holmes County, Ohio. I grew up in Wayne County. And every year for Thanksgiving, we would drive down to the home where my grandfather grew up for Thanksgiving. So I remember being a young man, probably about Paxton's age, so about 7 years old, and we're driving from Wayne County to Holmes County. We're crossing that magical county line, and all at once, you know, things start to get rough. Things start to get rocky. The roads start to be those curvy hairpin turns. And I remember asking my mom, why does it change so much? And my mother told me that long ago, back before she was a little girl, that a glacier came through Ohio. And she said this glacier brought with it all these minerals, all these nutrients, and it dropped them there in Wayne County, and that's why we have such wonderful farmland. Mother also said that this glacier was so heavy, the sheer size, the vast nature of it, the weight of it, is what helped kind of level off some of the higher places and fill in some of the lower. Keep that handy, I'm going to come back to that. So I thought of this story, you know, it took place 30-some years ago. I thought of this story this week as I was reading the scripture for today. And I read this from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3b through 4. It says, "In the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and rugged places like a plain." So when I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking about what mom told me. And I'm just going to be honest, my mom's not always the best person to go to for some like factual information on science and things of that nature. Just being honest. She reads them online. She doesn't listen to the audio version, so that didn't make it in the text. But anyways, what I'm trying to say is I followed it up. I looked to see, and sure enough, you know what? Mom was right. I shouldn't sound surprised, but Mom was right. I looked it up, and I found this journal article from a reasonable peer-reviewed journal that talked about the great glacier that came through Ohio. And I even found this picture. You can kind of see this is the northwest part of Ohio down through the southeast. This jagged tooth-like, the comb-like line is where the, what do they call it? The lower Wisconsin ice advance stopped. So, actually, I'm going to use this. Found another use for this one. This right here is where I grew up, Wayne County, Ohio. down here is where my grandfather grew up in Holmes County. And for those of you who are wondering, my friend LeBron grew up right over here in Akron, Ohio. I don't know him. Do you know that? But I know a guy that knows him, so it counts. So you can see where that divide was. My mother was right. It was the sheer weight, the sheer size of that glacier that helped to level this area, and it progressively gets leveler and smoother as you go to the north and to the west. Down here, you're getting really close to the Appalachian Mountains, and sure enough, when you cross that river, it gets very mountainous. Now, if you know anything about glaciers, you know probably two things about them. They are, one, they are cold, and two, they move very slowly. In 2012, there was a new world record set for the fastest glacier ever to be recorded. This glacier moved 10.5 miles per year. 10.5 miles per year. The average glacier moves one human step per day. That's it. That's it. And you have to really pay attention to notice that it's moving. And over 1 year time, it goes 365 steps. I don't know. Glaciers are slow. Two-toed sloths. When they're talking about something being slow, they compare them to glaciers, right? Okay, no, maybe not. All right, falling flat with my jokes this morning. Like, this service is feeling like a glacier crawling along here. Come on, no. So I thought about the flatness of Northwest Ohio. And I thought about my coming up years and how I had in my mind that Ohio or parts thereof were flat. And then one day I married a girl from Nebraska. Now, I remember growing up hearing stories about the Midwest. And I heard stories about how farmers would get on their tractors in the morning. They'd have their plow in the back. They would get on the tractor. They would drive to the end of the field, stop, have their lunch, turn around, and drive back. Now, I never really believed those stories until I went to Nebraska, and now I find them somewhat plausible. It is huge, open, and flat. Cajun, it's a bit of a hyperbole. But it's really big. It's really flat. So I started asking questions. Well, what caused this section known as the Great Plains of the United States? What caused it to be so expansive and so flat? As I did a little bit of research, I found out that at one time, there was a large river that ran through the United States. Back before 1492, back before this place was settled, there was something called the Western Interior Seaway that connected the Hudson Seaway to a Western Seaway from Canada down into the Gulf of Mexico. So this is a pretty big but pretty shallow river that just flowed through the United States. And you know, if you've been around water, you know that when water moves, it can take a lot of dirt with it. For instance, if you go to a creek, you can see why the water digs out the creek bed. You've seen probably how rivers can make canyons. It can make some canyons even quite grand. Absolutely. So there's stories about how farmers in Nebraska will be out plowing in their cornfield, and they will dig up shark skeletons from these rivers that used to exist in there. So obviously there's a number of ways that we can level things off. If we look at this, we have rivers that move quicker, but no, they maybe don't quite do quite the job. They don't have the force, they don't have the size, they don't have the sheer weight. So if I'm trying to pick a way that I want to level things off, what do you think I should choose? Neither of the above, my friends. I'm going with the bulldozer. So a bulldozer obviously can move a lot of dirt and do so quite quickly. And when I drive to Ohio in a couple of weeks for Christmas celebration, I'm going to probably drive on a road that somebody made with a bulldozer and a lot of dynamite. They blow up the rocks, they dig around, they push the dirt. You know, this is what every boy dreams of growing up to be, right? I want to be the guy that blows up rocks, that pushes around dirt, and builds roads. That sounds like a wonderful career opportunity for many of us. I would still enjoy that, even at my age. Anybody else? Yeah, it'd be fun. So I think about ordering these by speed. I would say the slowest is glaciers. Next would be rivers. Finally would be bulldozers. That's the speed in which, if I was going to choose how to level something off, I would go with glaciers, then rivers, then bulldozers. Slowest to fastest. But the thing is, we don't always get to choose. So I want to come back to this passage that Tate read for us from Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read the entire verses 3 and 4. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places as a plain." Now, if you have a different version, this was also from the NIV. If you have a different version, there's probably some question about where's this voice calling from? Is the voice calling from the wilderness, like what the King James says? And that's probably how we learned it. A voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Or is the voice calling us to prepare the way in the wilderness? The challenging thing about Hebrew is that it's in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, there are no capital letters, let alone quotation marks. You just get these long, run-on, squiggly marks. So it's kind of hard to tell where a sentence begins, where a quotation begins, and where they end. And I lean towards the interpretation like of the King James Version. I believe that the voice is calling from the wilderness, telling them to prepare the way. And I'll get back to that when we get to the New Testament passage. So the voice is calling out, saying, make the low places a little bit higher. Make the high places a little bit lower. Take all this stuff and try to make it as even as you can. So what's going on here is that the Israelites have been released. They've been in captivity, in exile, for about 70 years. And King Cyrus of Persia comes into power and he says, okay, now you all can go home. And this is when they hear this voice come from God. God speaks to the prophet Isaiah. He says, comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Your iniquities have been pardoned. Your warfare is over. And now prepare this way. Make the high places a little lower, the low places a little higher. The goal for these people is to make the entire world into Nebraska. That's what we're going for, people. They said it, not me. Actually, no, that's not the goal. The goal isn't to make like the world's largest flat area that is in existence. The goal is really to make just a path. And the best image that I could come up with is really probably I-64 from Waynesboro over to Charlottesville. I-64 crosses Afton Mountain, but it doesn't go all the way to the top and then all the way back down. It kind of slowly increases the height, the altitude, and then slowly decreases. I'm sure if I was trying to ride a bike, it would probably feel a little faster. But it slowly eases up and slowly eases down. The high places have brought down, the low places have been raised up. Now, when we look at this passage, though, we see that this path that the Israelites are to make, let me simply ask you this, who's supposed to be on that path? Is that a path for the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem? No, what does it say? Make a path for whom? Make a path for the Lord. It is God that is coming to the people. They are in exile. They've been uprooted from their homes. And God is going to search for them. God is going to come to them. God is going to find them. And this is so consistent with what we find in the New Testament with Jesus and places like in Luke 15 when he tells us this story about how God is like this shepherd who is out watching his sheep. And there's 100 sheep and one wanders off. And what does God do? He says, well, it's only one. No, he goes and he searches for that sheep. God is like a woman who has 10 coins and she loses one. I don't know why God keeps losing these things, but he loses one. So what does he do? He turns the whole house upside down. He doesn't say, oh, it's just a little bit of money. No. He goes and digs until he finds it. And God is like a God who comes and finds the people in exile. Now, the text doesn't specifically says it. But we can assume that it is the people that have wandered away from God, not God wandering away from them. So we come to this New Testament passage that we didn't read it this morning, but the New Testament passage for the second Sunday of Advent is from Mark chapter 1. And if you read these Gospels, you'll see that they easily connect this passage from Isaiah with the New Testament passages about Jesus and his cousin John the Baptist. And this is the way Mark chapter 1 starts out. Verses 1 through 4 say this. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules. This is from Isaiah 40. Let's skip that. Isaiah 4, 1 through 4. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So a couple of things are going on here. First, we notice that Mark is using very political language. The good news, that's the gospel, about Jesus the Messiah, that's the Christ, the Son of God. These are titles that were reserved for Caesar. Now, this part is just kind of beginning and introducing us to a different character, though. He says it's written in the prophet Isaiah. And actually, he does a really poor job of footnoting this because this isn't all from Isaiah. Let's say he might get in a little bit of trouble in the academy if he was writing. Footnote it a little bit better. But he's saying prophet Isaiah. It's also from Malachi. He says, my messenger will prepare the way. And the word that is translated as messenger here in the Greek is actually the word angelos. And angelos is the word from which we get the word angel. Angels in the Bible are sometimes human beings. They're given the message of God to bring to the people. Sometimes they are non-human beings, immortal beings like Michael or Gabriel. But here, this is an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, a human being. And he's told to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, where is this voice coming from in this passage? It's a lot more clear in the New Testament. This is a voice coming from the wilderness. Now, this is a huge pronouncement, a huge religious pronouncement, and it's a huge announcement for all the people to hear. And you'd think that a big announcement like this isn't going to come from the top. So in a system where Judaism, it's going to come out of where? It's going to come out of Jerusalem. If it was Christianity, it'd probably come out of the Vatican. If it was Islam, it'd come from Mecca. If it was Mennoniteism, it'd probably come from Harrisonburg. This is an important announcement. It's coming from the leaders. It's coming from the people of power. But where does it come from? Some guy that's out living in the woods. He's camping. He's living off the land. He's off the grid. He's eating locusts. He's eating bugs. Ah, eating bugs and wild honey. And what's he wearing? He's wearing a coat of camel hair and a leather belt. See, I tell funny jokes and nobody laughs. And I grab my leather belt whenever I say he's wearing a leather belt. Chuckles burst out. Why does it matter what he's wearing? Well, the first thing I would note is that this is not the normal attire for somebody at that time. They are living in the Middle East. There are a lot of sheep and goats. They have a lot of wool. And I don't know if you've ever tried wearing a camel hair shirt. I, for one, have not. I am going to assume that wool is a lot more comfortable. So he's wearing something itchy. But what we need to do is we need to wind back to the Old Testament, to 2 Kings, to see the significance of his attire. If you go back to 2 Kings, there's a story about a king that comes into power. And this king says, it says he does not know God. He's abusing his power. He's allowing people to go hungry. He's allowing people to starve in the streets. And he himself is getting rich, and he's worshiping some false god. Well, God calls down to a man who is a prophet, and he tells this man to speak out against this king. So he starts going from city to city, from town to town, speaking about these injustices perpetuated by the king of Israel. Well, word gets back to this king, and he says, well, tell me about this guy. Who's talking smack about me out there in the community? That's my rough translation. Who's talking smack out there in the community? And this is what his workers reply. They say, you read that with me? He had a garment of hair and had a leather belt around his waist. The king said, that was Elijah the Tishbite. So John is standing in the tradition of Elijah. Elijah, this one that stood up and he spoke out against the powers, against the king abusing his powers. John is seeing himself in that role. And in Luke's gospel, the angel Gabriel says that John will be filled with the power and the spirit of Elijah. And just a side note, this could be translated slightly differently. When it says he has a garment of hair and a leather belt, it could be translated as saying he is hairy and has a leather belt. Just saying, I could be a prophet. Anyways, slightly off the topic. So John, he has two jobs. To speak out against the injustices, and we'll find out later, I'm going to share with the Bible quizzing team later as well, that when John spoke out against the injustices of the king, it cost him dearly. He lost his head over it. But John's job here that's described in the beginning of the Gospels, well, his job is to work for VDOT. His job is to plow and make roads and to start making things flatter and smoother, to bring those low places, high places a little lower, the low places a little bit higher. And it's not so that people can come back to God. It's so God can come to the people. Now, I think that's absolutely silly to think about it like that, because God is the creator of heaven and earth. God is the Almighty One who set the world in motion. God can tell a mountain to pick up and move itself and throw it itself into the ocean. God can do these things. So why does God need us to level mountains for Him? So I started thinking, what is the biggest, the strongest, the most powerful thing that we have in our possession? And what is it that we can do to keep God away? What is it that can keep God away from us? Well, the answer to that is we can keep God away from us. We need to be tearing down the high places, raising up the low places, making the rough places level so that God can come to us. And there's sometimes all it takes is two little words. It's like using a bulldozer. It's going to plow in there and takes care of business really fast. Sometimes all you have to do is share three little words. I'm sorry. That's actually two words. I am sorry. Or I forgive you. Sometimes three little words is all it takes to bring the high places low and low places high. Often it takes a lot more. Often it takes this deluge, this flood of water, this flood of love to come into our lives and into the lives of others. But more often than not, this journey back to God, this effort to make the low places higher, the high places lower, moves like a glacier, one step at a time, step by step, slowly moving forward. My friends, we are called to be way pavers. Sometimes we're paving the way for God to come back into our lives. Sometimes we're trying to pave the way for God to come back into the lives of others. And I know that we always want to move like bulldozers. We want to plow through there and make it as flat and level and smooth as possible, as quickly as possible. As you all so said, it sounds like fun to drive a bulldozer. Those things are fun to do. But often we move slower. It's a process. A river of love, a slow-moving glacier. We have glaciers, rivers, and bulldozers. And we are called to pave the way. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the challenges that you've placed before us. You are not a God who forces himself into our lives, but instead you are here trying to get back to us, trying to find us, searching for us, Lord. Searching for us, even though we found ourselves in these exiles, these self-inflicted exiles. Lord, we pray that you help us to move quickly when we can, to bulldoze through the obstacles, but also to realize that sometimes things are just going to move slowly. So Lord, today we pray that you be with us and give us strength, give us energy, and give us courage to be the way pavers that you've called us to be, like John before us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.